tonight, though. Let's see if this works. And we are going to look at the idea of our idea of Second Sunday apologetics. And the idea about behind this is, well, is there a design in the universe? Is there a design behind even the human body? Now, Augustine said, I may have a slide in here about Augustine, that we look at the stars with wonder. We look at the things that are grand and are beyond amazement, but we walk by the mirror and give a second thought, hardly, to our own complex nature. And that was written by Augustine long, long, long time ago. But Hebrews 3:4 makes the argument, every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. So again, every house has a builder is what's talked about. We see in Hebrews 3:3, the verse before that, he that built the house hath more honor than the house. A house may be a complex structure, which lots of things in that we don't quite comprehend, but the one who built the house deserves more honor. And so while even our things around us in nature are complex and amazing, you have to ask, who built that? I love the example we have. Every one of us, it seems, has some kind of phone or device. We call them smartphones now because they're so much more intelligent than things were built just a couple of generations ago. And we know that was built by some designer. Not only one person, but also, and yet not just one person, but many persons. So you would have one designer behind a certain part of the chip, one designer behind the sound, one designer behind the screen, one designer having all these things work together, and all the intelligence behind the design and how it works with the user interface, that's also another set of designers. So an issue like that takes not just one, but many. So when it comes to the human body and the complexity we have, we may think, well, who could do that? And God says he did. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Again, the idea is a watch demands a watchmaker. A smartphone demands a smartphone maker. Things which don't pop out of the air. They're designed and built by somebody. And purposeful, intelligent design demands God, or a purposeful, intelligent designer. One of the things you have to account for in the very first part of the book of Genesis, when it says God created us, you have to understand that when you talk about where did matter come from, where did light come from, all these things, you have to have some kind of source for that. But one thing you see in nature is intelligence. So who made the intelligence? So not only do you have to deal with the idea that these things exist, how they get here, but if they're intelligent, that demands some kind of intelligence. For example, I might just walk along the beach and find footprints. And I think, well, of course, someone walked on the beach to give me footprints. But what if I see a writing on the beach? Clear writing. Maybe a passage from Shakespeare. What do I think? Well, someone had to have intelligence to write that so I could understand it, right? So you have to have not just, in that case, someone who was there, but someone who actually had intelligence to put that in such a way I could understand it, or maybe even have a brain to think about it and write it down, right? And so intelligence demands intelligence to give us that intelligence. When I was in the school preaching, I was brand new. I really didn't deserve to go because I was a new convert. And I was asking questions that my classmates were upset about until I was there for a while. I was trying to get in the word as far as I could. But I was asking questions that they thought were all dumb, and they were right to some degree. Of course, I learned very quickly and got up to speed. But I remember we had an apologetics class taught by Carl Garner. Y'all know, anybody heard of Carl Garner? Some of you probably, I thought, might have, maybe not. He's long gone now. He was now at Dripping Springs and preacher for 58,000 years, I guess. He was an old man. But I know you're talking about this issue of where things come from. And I said, he was talking about creation of things. And I said, there was a study done recently, or actually an experiment, where they put all these chemicals in a vat and tried to put it under great pressure and heat. And they found that after a lot of time that some of these chemicals began to combine in a way which they weren't before. And he said, what about that? He said, well, that seems to me that what that proves is it requires intelligence to get even that kind of experiment together, right? And so when it comes to God, we look at our complex nature, what's it tell us about God? Psalm 19.1 says this. Psalm 19.1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the sky, shows his handiwork. We talked this morning about a little girl who looked up the sky with her daddy and said, if this side of heaven's this great, what must be the other side of heaven? How great must that be? Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knows quite well. Then we come to this Augustine quote, which I referred to a while ago. Men go abroad to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long course of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without even wondering. That's so true. With that in mind, I want to talk to you tonight about the human cell and how amazing even a single cell in your body is. We don't think about that because we really can't see them, right? Unless we have a microscope, and even then, it's hard to see what's going on there. But there's a lot to think about, a lot for us to ponder, the cell biology. Now, I want to give you a couple of quotes about cells that go back quite a ways. Here's one from Ernest Haeckel, who was not a believer. In 1905, he said, composed chiefly of carbon with a mixture of hydrogen, nitrogen, and sulfur, these component parts properly united produce the soul and body of the animated world, and suitably nursed became man. With a single argument, the mystery of the universe is explained, deity annulled, and a new era of infinite knowledge ushered in. What he's saying is we're just goo. And somehow the goo works just fine, but there's nothing there. Just don't look at it, it's fine. Now, Leafley and Hester, a little bit later, 1988, said, we once thought the cell, the basic unit of life, was a simple bag of protoplasm. Then we learned that each cell in any life form is a teeming microverse of compartments, structures, and chemical agents, and each human being has billions of cells, which I would add all work together. And so when it comes to the cell, no, a single cell has been likened to an entire city. That you come and go, you have transport systems, things like that, that all have to work exactly. And even the transports moves parts of the cell across the cell. So you even have transport systems inside the cell. And you also have entrances and exits to the cell, which are made to allow only certain things in and out of the cell. So certain things can't get in, right? There are certain doorways in your cells that allow only certain things in, which makes us able to function and live and not all die at one moment of great disease. Now, there's this man you know in this picture behind me, if it comes up, Carl Sagan. Now, Carl Sagan is now dead, but he was, in some ways, he denied God, but he was scientifically accepted as a pretty smart guy. And he said this about the human cell. Now, remember, he did not believe in God. So he put this information down and talked about it in Cosmos, things like that, but denied God altogether. But he said things like this. A single human is composed of an ambulatory collection of 10 to the 14 cells. That's a lot of zeros. I don't even know the number for that. What's the number for that? How many cells is that? What's beyond a trillion? Is that beyond that? The information content of a simple cell has been established. And about one cell has information about 10 to the 12 bits. So 10 zeros, right? 12 zeros, rather. Comparable to about 100 million pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's one cell. Now, keep in mind there that this cell, its data is in order. In fact, the order of the information, of the four types of information ACT, is it P? It's not P, it's ATCG, are the four components in any cell. Every bit of information just has those four bits in different orders. Now that, those have a string of information which is comparable to 100 million pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That makes them one cell that you have. You have billions of cells that all work together. And so this was unknown until relatively recently. Now I'll talk to you briefly about cell biology, go a little bit deeper in this, to see how you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, cell biology, we have human bodies composed of about 250 kinds of cells. This varies from red blood cells to white blood cells to muscle cells to fat cells to nerve cells, totaling about 100 trillion cells in the average adult. That's a lot of cells. He says the human body has this many cells. Some are so small that 20,000 would fit into a capital O from a standard typewriter. Now, we've been in time. This was written just long enough ago where typewriters were common, right? Anymore, they're not really common. Do you have a typewriter, anybody? Anybody actually have one in their house anymore? Anybody? You have, no? You probably sold some in the state sales, right? Typewriter, but they're not common anymore. But again, we have printers now which print things, and from Hewlett Packard, whoever may have one you have at your house. But the idea is a little O and a typewritten page, right? Imagine 20,000 would fit inside that O, 20,000 cells. Now some cells are bigger, but that's the kind of cells we're talking about right now. Further, he says all the cells of the human body, if it end to end, would encircle the earth 200 times. Now that seems like a lie, doesn't it? But the idea is that your cells are so small and so microscopic that if they laid end to end, they would go around the earth that many times. That means you're not just a bunch of goo, you are infinitely complex. So the human cells in the body, if lined end to end, would go that far. That seems crazy. But if you think about how things that are very complex are often miniaturized, our bodies are complex. Are a complexity of that. There are a few more things we'll notice before we go on. He says, for example, in cell biology, each cell is composed of a cell membrane that encloses the organism. So each cell, each of these trillions of cells, each has a wrapper. Now, we know I've read recently that cells are encompassed by a thin layer of fat or a fat-like substance, which make fat cells. But that's what kind of helps us all sit together and make things work. So each cell is composed of membrane. This membrane allows selective transport into it out of the cell. So again, you have cells only allow certain things. And this membrane is not just, which is made of some kind of fat, is not just protective. There are things inside that only allow certain things in and out, right? Allows certain nutrients in, and it pushes certain waste products out. That's how our body works. And so your body allows transport in and out of the cell, but it's smart. It's intelligent to only certain things in or out. That's pretty amazing. Furthermore, he says, this recognizes hundreds of compounds swimming around it and permits or denies passage according to the cell's needs. Not only does it allow certain things in, but it allows certain things in at certain times based on the cell's need. So whatever's going on in the cell, this entrance and exit is smart, right? If your cell has enough energy, it doesn't take it into other cells to get the same energy, right? And so, again, we're talking about fuel, not energy, because your cells actually, with the mitochondria, you make the energy, but certain nutrients in it allow that to happen. But it's smart enough, even one cell is smart enough to know how this process works. A little bit more information. There are over 20 different chemical reactions occurring at any single time in one cell. So inside the cell, when you make energy, you have inside one cell 20 different chemical reactions for different purposes. Now, we learned this recently. This has not been known since Ernst Haeckel's day, right? But it's very amazing. For example, we have each cell contains 5 major components: communication, waste disposal, nutrition, repair, and reproduction. That's a lot of stuff going on in one cell, and you have trillions of them. Further, we have nucleus contains the DNA. Now, DNA is pretty radically impressive. Now, I want to talk about this briefly more. If the DNA from a single human cell were unraveled, it would be 6 feet long and would contain 3.1 billion base pairs. Again, these are numbers that don't mean much, but one cell, you have trillions of cells. Each cell has information with 3.1 billion base pairs. It would be you can't unravel DNA like this, but if you could, scientists tell us it would be about 6 feet long. One cell, which you have trillions of, would be 6 feet long in information. I know my sons, I wish they were 6 feet tall. No? You do? Yeah. Is that kind of close to home? Is it? Yeah, all right. Wasn't my fault. So, going further with this, you have, if all DNA in an adult were placed end-to-end, it would reach to the sun in the back 186,000 miles 400 times. Now, this is one I tried to check the math on. I failed completely. This is some information from Apologetics Express, but you have trillions of cells. Each one has information 6 feet long, so you take 6 feet long and make it trillions of times, do the math, and you can look it up. But the idea of the sun is how far away? 186 million miles. 186 million miles. Go back and forth 400 times. Again, we usually think of miniaturization being complex and showing complexity. This is your human body. Who made it? Well, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows right well. Now, can't do it. I took a nap. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. 1:19 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. So man has an idea of that there's intelligence out there and what we should do. Romans 1:20 says this, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, they didn't know about the complexity of the human cell hundreds of years ago, even 1,000, 2,000 years ago. But this is Paul writing Romans, says, listen, even the things we could see, understand then, the fact that there's intelligence at all in the world, that every house has to build, those kind of things, even that can tell us that there must be something else out there. So we are without excuse. If we deny God, he goes, that's just dumb. To deny there must be someone out there more powerful, and there is a creator that can make these things we surround us. And this was before our modern understanding of things like biology. So the more we know, you think that we would be more impressed with the fact that this had to come from somewhere, because this just doesn't happen by itself. But are we more religious now than we were 100 years ago? No, we're less as a culture. I know I've said this before, and I tried to get the exact stack to bring it to talk to you about it, but people will say, well, science proves there is no God. Yet there's a surprising high number of doctors, medical doctors, do operations, things like that, that work with science inside, dealing with the human body, that are believers. What reason is, they've said that, well, you know, the human body is so complex, it's hard to believe it just happened, right? So when it comes to people believing God, now I know they might not accept the Bible as God's word, but there are a number of scientists that, listen, there has to be design behind this. There has to be some places the design came from. Who is the guy with the funny hair? Einstein, right? He believed in God. He wasn't a Christian, but he believed that in the idea of God because he said there must be something out there because it's just so amazing. Why do you believe your Bible? Well, we think God made it. Okay, well, how can we understand there's a God? Well, you can look at you. You can look, you know, we can talk about applying the Word of God to our lives. We should. We can talk about what's right doctrine. We should. But if there was no reason people have to believe there is a God in the first place, and believe, understand the Bible itself is a good, the Bible itself can be taken apart and looked at, or you can see evidence in the Bible of there may be God because there may be God that gave it. I get that. That was a lesson we're going to talk about tonight. We're doing this one instead. But the idea is that, well, that's true. You can look at nature and say, look, there must be something behind this nature. How's this work? One reason is this biology. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Remember the previous verse talked about, listen, we can just look at things around and see, there must be a God. And he says, there was a time man knew that. But when someone has knowledge of God, there must be God. What can cause that to slip away? They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful. Is there a reason why God tells us to be thankful for all things in the book of Galatians? Why? Because being grateful, acknowledging God's presence in your life and his abundant care for you keeps your faith strong. If we stop being thankful to God, it's in the process of losing our faith that we can become vain in our imaginations and their foolish hearts darken. Our imaginations are ways of trying to work things out. And if we're trying to work things out with the absence of having God as somebody we're thankful for and love for what he's done for us, then we can easily start talking about what we've done and forget that we have blessings that come from God that even allow that. Well, I worked hard. I deserve what I get. What allows you to work hard? Where you live, the time in which you live, your energy, your intelligence, where do you get those things? God's blessings, right? So you put God's blessing along with your will to do, and that works out great. It's grace by faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith, so it's God's blessing along with our drive, our faith in that, that produces salvation, but it just doesn't happen by itself. He goes on to say, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Now, if you would think about your genetic code, it's the genetic code which ensures that living things reproduce after their own kind, Genesis 1:24. Now, this thing of this language in DNA, I talked about this a while ago. This talks about it more in a succinct way. Whenever you go into the world, whatever animal, plant, bug, or blob you look at, if it's alive, it will use the very same dictionary and know the same code. All life is one. The genetic code is the same in every creature. We all use exactly the same language. That's Matt Ridley in his book, Genome. That's pretty amazing, right? So even though you're not the same thing as a worm, or even a plant, we're very different structures, we work differently, of course you do, that we all have the same DNA pattern, in various combinations, of course. Isn't that pretty amazing? We're all based on the same basic life form. Now, some say, well, that means we have a common origin. Or it means we have a common creator, right? And so think about this idea of miniaturization. For example, think about DNA code is A, G, C, T. There it was. I knew it was in there somewhere. Yet contains an incredibly complex amount of information. Again, 3.1 billion base pairs. Let's unpack that a bit further. The entire chemical information required to construct a man is compressed into the nucleus of each cell in a strand of DNA. That six feet of DNA is in one cell. Each cell you have trillions of these things, has an entire map of your entire body's DNA. Now, some of those cells are specialized to do different things, right? But each cell, even from a hair follicle to a stomach cell, has the same DNA, but only certain parts of that DNA are activated for that certain cell to function. So each cell has your entire blueprint of information for your entire body, but only a small section of it is activated to actually allow the cell to function like it should. Pretty amazing. To request an engineer to accomplish this level of information miniaturization would be insane. I agree with that statement. That might have been mine. I'm not sure about that. More information. So the information in DNA directs and controls all the processes which are inspired in the cell. So this map actually controls how things work. So it's like having a blueprint that is active in making the house work, which seems odd. But that's how God did the cell. Including diagnosing, repairing, copying, and building the cell. So inside the cell, your map of DNA, the strands of DNA, what did this do? What's this information actually do? Well, imagine if you had a blueprint in your house and that blueprint could build a house. No, well, Jim, the blueprint's just what we take and we build the house from. I get that. The blueprint's what we use to build the house. But what if your blueprint was smart enough to build the house? Given enough resource to build the house. That's each cell you have. Each one can do that. It's like a blueprint building an entire house. We have that in each human cell. Now, how did that happen? Well, Ernst Haeckel says it just did. Not very complex, just happened that way. Again, that's why many people in his day said there is no God, there's just this goo that makes stuff. Made up of oxygen, nitrogen, carbon dioxide, it just happens. Now we know it's very far different. But we don't really think about this because we don't think about it because it's us. It's kind of like the human hand, right? Opposable thumbs, digits to work things out. They can do many things. Work, type, do open heart surgery, right? Play a piano. We don't think about that because we have it already. But we live in a time where people are trying to design human prosthetics for, like, people who lose their hands in various accidents. Maybe military people have a hand blown off by an IED. And so we don't think about that, but people trying to build this are trying to build hands, even in our current nature, our current advancement of technology. While they're coming a long way, then you have to make a hand be as dexterous as our hands, right? My fat fingers can even do that. It's hard to make a robot do that. And then you have to connect to the nervous system to make sure your mind can then control it properly and actually function. Now, things have come a long way in that regard for sure, but we're not there yet. Been working on it a long time. Well, we've lost connection. Wow. Has that just been that way the whole time? That's odd. All right. These things are awesome. Well, that's the end of the lesson. We're close to it anyway. We'll just skip the last couple of slides. But think about the fact that you are made in an amazing way. And there must be a maker behind that. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart," the fool has said in his heart, "there is no God." You think about how we're made. It's amazing. It's beyond imagination. It's something that you think, well, even our current state of technology, we couldn't do it. We couldn't come close to it. We couldn't have the miniaturization of these things. We can't really understand it. And yet God, being so, ourselves are so complex in such a small package that inside each human cell is a package or information for the entire rest of the human body. And remember, think about this too, among this DNA, we kind of skipped, but even repair. Your DNA, as far as you understand it right now, you have protein folding inside the cell. And your DNA kind of unstrands inside the cell and kind of folds in such a way that when the cell is injured, all trillions of your cells repair themselves on a regular basis. Right? In fact, we have this thing called apoptosis, where if a cell gets really, if it gets mixed up, it's self-designed to implode. What happens, other cells near the cell make a copy of that and make a new cell. Every cell in your body is new. Now, some make copies of themselves faster than those cells, but even your brain cells replace themselves with newer, younger cells. Brain cells much more slowly than other things like skin cells that copy themselves and reproduce every day or so, depending on your cells and where they are. But our cells make copies of themselves. And they repair themselves. If they can repair themselves, they do. Right? That's amazing. How did it happen? You see, Jim, it was a great cosmic accident that just happened somehow. We don't know. We know maybe the alien did it somehow. We don't know, right? Okay, well, if aliens did that, where did the aliens come from? You have a problem, right? God tells us he's eternal, he's self-existent, he's the one true and living God. If you look at a little bit how we are made and how the human body works, it is amazing. If we can take that and say, look at God, I think we have a failure of imagination and just ignore the evidence. How could Carl Sagan say, look at the amazing human body. How did it happen? How many billion cells? And you said the Encyclopedia Britannica would be like having 100 million information copies of that and having one cell have that much information. How could that happen accidentally, Carl Sagan? So when you look at things like this, I would encourage you to think about the fool said in his heart, there is no God. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, David may not have known about DNA, but he could say, "I've been inspiration." We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully means when you look at how God made us, it should bring in our hearts awe. And he had no idea how it worked. He could look at the crude outward things. What we know now, that we are so much more amazing. Praise God for that. And if God can make that of us, we can trust more in his majesty, in his intelligence, and his power. So that's our lesson tonight in apologetics. If you have a need tonight to respond to the invitation in any way, if you have a need tonight to respond and obey the gospel or ask for the prayers of the church, or even be restored. If you have a need, please come as we stand and sing this hymn.
surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Everybody be seated. For those who need to take the Lord's Supper, we will sing number 511. Number 511, we'll sing all three verses.
Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. May we keep in memory all that thou hast said. May we truly worship as we eat the bread. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. May we all in spirit, all with one accord, take this cup of blessing given by the Lord. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee.
The Lord's Supper has been left prepared for those who are unable to partake of it this morning. If you could raise your hand after. Okay. Let's have the prayer for the bread. Dear Lord, at this time we ask that as we partake of this, that you help take our minds back to the sacrifice that was made, that this bread is his body that was broken on the cross and the pain he went through and suffered for us because we're sinners. And we ask that as we do this, that you help direct us, direct our minds to do it in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come once again to thank you for your Son and the sacrifice he gave of his life on the cross, Lord. We thank you for the blood that he shed, which is represented by this fruit of the vine. Ask that you'd help all those who partake of it now to go back to the cross and be thankful for that willing sacrifice he gave for us. Please just help us every day to honor him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jim, I thought Scooty was a mind bender, but this is just let's remember Diana Bosberg and Adlai Burden and Jay Landers and all of our sick folks dealing with cancer stuff, Stacy and Dennis and Pat. Pray for their healing. I'm hoping that everybody that was here this morning that aren't here this evening don't bring food next Sunday, because I was wrong as a westbound goose. It's Sunday week, not next Sunday. That's the potluck. So hopefully we'll make it. Go with me in prayer. Our God in heaven, we are amazed at your creation. We are awed by your power and your wisdom and the wonder of all that you've made. And we pray that we can convince others of your creation and the preciousness of life. Help us be strong and faithful and obedient in everything we do, that we'll always put you first in our lives and strive for that home in heaven. Please dismiss us now and guide us and help us and save us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.